I gave Jody, because Abby's out of town today, I gave Jody some scriptures, and I said, don't hold me to it. And so many words, I said, don't hold me to it. So we're going to attempt to go back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to go back into chapter 37. The scripture that I started last week, I'm not going to re-preach that part, but it's a continuing of the life of Joseph. I wasn't going to mention this, but Aaron's first name is Joseph. His first name, Aaron, our son, his name's Joseph Aaron. So when we were picking Bible names, it just fit. So I can't mention Joseph without thinking of my own son. I don't know why we got static in the speakers. I don't know who can hear that, but we'll get it fixed in a minute. So today, I want to continue with Joseph. For the title today, I would like to just say this. You got it. Thank you, brother. I would like to just say this. The title of the message today is, again, it talks about dream again. Last week I mentioned vaguely in passing about dream killers. Not knowing this week that I'd have to deal with a few things that I've had to deal with. There's a few of those out there that want to kill your dream. They want to stop your vision. They want to do a lot of things. Not knowing this whole thing was, again, I studied and worked all day yesterday and trying to get things together for the weekend. And again, this scripture comes up in my heart that I want to share with you today. And today I just want to talk about this as I move forward into it. Today I just wrote some words down that goes along with the life of Joseph. And I wrote these words down on my paper. And the words that I wrote down is this. I'm troubled. When you think about troubled, troubled is a, well, it's not a good sounding word. But in the English language, it's an odd-sounding word, troubled. I don't know of anything that rhymes too much with it, but it's just a standalone word to me. Because when you hear the word trouble or troubled, there seems to be other things that goes along with it, such as the first thing I thought about was the word fear. Fear often strikes us when we're in trouble. Fear always comes to deter our faith. When I think about the word trouble, it is one of those things, again, that you can actually look at, and it breeds in our own minds a sound or a feeling of uncertainty, not knowing what's ahead. There's a hurricane in the Gulf, and it is on the path to hit your home. And all of a sudden, everything within you think about loss and you think about fear. You think about the what ifs and the could have beens and the should have beens and how is this going to not only affect me but everybody around you. Now, I can't tell you that I know how Joseph felt because my name's not Joseph. But every person in this room at some point in your life, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble comes looking for you. Are you okay? Here Joseph is, 17-year-old, and he is daddy's boy. And all of his brethren detested him. They were jealous over him because he was his daddy's pet. You can look it up. It don't say it in those words, but you can get the gist of it there. So when his brethren had already seen what was going on in the family, there was this feeling of indignation rose up in all of his brothers, all 11. There was a feeling of indignation that rose up against this young man by the name of Joseph. To my knowledge, when I read this, I had not seen that Joseph had really done anything wrong. But I could certainly see that his life, all of a sudden, was getting ready to take a turn. There was trouble in his path. Boy, this sounds so familiar today. There was trouble in his path, and Joseph didn't even know it. So you and I today, what are we going to do when we think about this? How are these things, and I'll get into it in a minute, but how are these things going to affect our dreams and our visions? Well, we all have an opportunity to respond to those things. Either we're going to, and this is just me talking for a second, either we're going to own, develop, take hold of a victim mentality, or we're going to allow the Holy Spirit, as he did in Joseph's life, for him to be courageous and for him to be not a victim, but a victor. And I said all that because I've read this. There's 13 chapters that takes in the life of Joseph in this latter part of the book of Genesis. When we pick up today, we see here in the scripture in verse number 12 of Genesis chapter number 37. But before I get really into that, I wanted to really go back and share something that I shared last week. And I guess, let me read verse 12 forward and then I'll back up a little bit. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with your brethren." In other words, let's go to where your brethren is and see their response and see how your brethren are now receptive of you or whether they're still going to continue to reject you and hate you. So in this, he says again in verse number 14, he says, "With your brethren and well with their flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thee?" In other words, he's saying, this particular man, I don't know who he was, but he said, "Why in the world are you out here walking around this field not knowing where you're going? What are you doing out here?" He said, "Well, I'm looking for my brethren. Have you seen my brethren?" This is really what he's saying there. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I seek my brethren. I pray thee where they feed the flocks." And then the man said in verse 17, "They are departed hence." And he heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, let me back up for just a second. I did not really get into this last week. What I did not get into was the fact that the Bible teaches us when Joseph had this dream that his brethren was there, even Jacob was there, and because of the dream that God gave him, the Bible says this in the scripture in verse number 5, same chapter, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Wow. When you walk down through this, he begins to tell them the dream. He began to say that in verse number 7, "And behold, they were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obstinance to my sheaf." In other words, there was a dream that went forth, and this dream was told by Joseph to his brethren that the brethren, eventually you're going to bow down before me. Now, if you've not read this, you don't have no clue where I'm at. If you've read this, you know where I'm going. The dream that God gave to Joseph was exactly what happened later on in Joseph's life. Biggest reason is because the Bible says that the favor of God was upon Joseph's life. Isn't it amazing when the favor of God's upon your life and God's blessing you and God's anointing you? And the more God blesses you, I tell you what, I've lived this thing. And it seems like the more people hate you. The more blessings come, the more people hate. The more people despise you, and the more people reject you. That is what happened in the life of this man by the name of Joseph. So in this, we can see that when he began to tell the dream that God had given him, the Bible says again, if you look at this, as he told this dream in verse number 8, he says, "And they hated him yet the more his dreams, for his dreams and for his words." And yet he dreamed yet another dream, the dreamer. Even in one place, they began to call him and they said these words, "And here comes the dreamer." Let me just say this in a real encapsulated thought. I said this last week. I want to go back and say it again. That Tommy Barnett said these words. Said, "If you dream a dream, dream a dream so big that when you see this dream come about, you'll know that it was not only your dream, but it was God's dream for you." Everybody's not going to be with you in what God has told you to do. Point blank, period. But yet, one writer said it like this. He said, "There are various kinds of dreams. There are dreams of the daytime and dreams of the nighttime. Both can turn into nightmares. We are told that only our daydreams are important in that they direct us. They focus us. They motivate our lives." And I can testify of that in my own life, of things that I've aspired to do and things that I set out to do. And I talked about a lot of that last week. But here's the thing. The particular writer, I did write his name down. It was borrowed from James R. Davis. He says this. He says, "The poorest person is not one without a nickel in their pocket, but it is the person without a dream." Again, do you have a dream for your life? More importantly, is that dream a God-given dream? There is a great difference in a man-made dream and a God-given dream. Often, man-made dreams will not stand the test of time and difficulties. A person without a God-given dream, dreams lack depth and vision. Too many have planned all their lives to retire and fail to live that long. Only God can give us a worthwhile vision for our lives, unquote. So what God spoke over Joseph was a God-given dream. Again, you can actually do your homework this week and go back and read a lot of the stuff about Joseph. So Joseph had this dream and his brethren began to hate him. The more that Joseph said, the more they hated him. That's why the Bible says that words that are fitly spoken are like apples of gold laced and lined in silver, if you will. Sometimes we've got to understand that Habakkuk, we mentioned this last week, that the dream that God has given us was for an appointed time. And I'll say this and move forward. It's not in my notes, but you don't have to tell everybody everything about what God's doing in your heart. Just know that you're being obedient to God to walk this thing out as God is showing you day by day what you need to do. Leave that alone for a minute and move forward. Again, in verse number 18 is where we pick up. In verse number 18, we see these words, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him." I remember a time in my own personal life, I was sitting at the Church of God in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. There was a man, his last name was White, not Mike White, but White. He was from Alabama. He was in a pulpit preaching. I'd never met the man in my life. Sherry knows it happened. It's the truth. I was sitting approximately in the area where Dixie's sitting there and minding my own business. Minding my own business, wasn't bothering nobody. And the man said, "Hello, sir. I got a word for you from God that there are those near you and close to you that's conspiring even now against you for your destruction." And I just looked at her. And not many days hence, the very words that that man said came about. I can only imagine how this man felt Joseph. When Joseph, according to the way that I understand this and read this, we find nowhere that Joseph had done anything wrong or anything against his brethren other than just shared the dream. And again, I want to say this before I move forward, that these brethren did not find any joy in the dream that God had given Joseph. We know it's true. It's in the Bible, right? It comes to pass. We see this in Joseph's life. So they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what shall come of his dreams." Will you stretch your hand this way and pray for me? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for what we're seeing in the Word of God today. I pray, Father God, that you would take us at this moment of time in this place, Father, and help us to understand your plan in this season of our life. I pray, Father God, that you would help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to hold on to the God-given dreams that you've given us. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm only going to probably get to about two or three things this morning in what little bit of time I have left. When I was studying this, when I was walking through these verses, verse by verse, I began to understand when I began to look at these variety of different verses of Scripture about the man named Joseph. First of all, I can see this. Again, when you look through this whole Scripture text, it's hard for me to tell you everything that's going along with this Scripture text when we've not got to all 13 chapters. But when I look at this in the beginning of Joseph's life, what they really tried to do in stopping Joseph's dream was simply this. They had the intention of stopping God's plan for Joseph's life. So when these brethren rose up against him, it was that plan set into motion of how, even though they were his brethren, they were trying to stop Joseph's life. Now, you know the story. I've read it. You've read it. They took Joseph and they threw him into a pit. You know, one of the hardest things that we face as human beings, I don't know about you, but I do. I face it. Maybe you enjoy it. I don't know. But one of the things I feel is, and this is me, this is personal. It may not be you. But I can only imagine Joseph feeling this way. This is his brethren. This is his family. These are the very people that he had confidence in. This is the very people that was his kindred. This was his family. I think about this, and I think about one of the troubling things that must have happened in Joseph's life was simply this, was the total rejection that comes to him from his family. It had to be a very painful thing. It had to be a painful thing for Joseph to feel like here he is and he's really not done anything. His daddy made him this coat of many colors. His daddy labeled him, if you will, and they began to detest him. They began to reject him. And Joseph knew this, and all Joseph wanted was to be accepted by his brethren. In our lives today, when you're a Christian, let's just break it down. When you're the Christian, and maybe you're the only one in the family that's determined to love God, and you're the one that it seems like that's setting the pace for your family. And it seems like everywhere you turn, you run into hatred or you run into opposition. And let me just say it like I feel it. That people just don't like you. And people just don't like me. And I had to make a statement this week. And again, I'm not going to meddle on stuff. I'm not going to go back and rehash stuff. But I'm going to say it. And if I offend you, I don't want to offend you. I promise you all this is tying together. I told somebody this week, I said, look, I'm not going to lay awake at night and worry about who's my friends on Facebook. I got more to do in life than to worry about who likes me or who don't like me on Facebook. The situation with Joseph's life was a life that he just wanted to be accepted by his family. So what are you saying, preacher? And the first thing this evening is simply this. There is a torment of rejection. Number two here is simply this. That these brethren, his own brethren, I may not get but through the first part of this today. But his own brethren, watch this. They had an evil plot and an evil plan to destroy him. How many of you know that the Bible lets us know that the devil don't like you? Hello? Matter of fact, the devil don't like you one little bit. Well, that puts me and the devil on equal ground because I don't like the devil one little bit. The Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse number 27, that simply says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him opportunity. The Bible also lets us know that the enemy of our very soul in John 10 and 10 says these words. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So in this, we see this as a lesson looking back into the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph. That his brethren thought that if they destroyed Joseph, they could destroy the dream. Are you with me? So they planned an evil plan, and they were going to do everything they could to silence this man by the name of Joseph. When you look at this, we got to understand that there's an active plan of the enemy. I don't like to preach like this. I really don't. There's an active plan of the enemy to destroy you. The Bible reminds me that Satan goeth about seeking, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. They don't have none of these notes I'm preaching. They're looking like these. What are you doing, preacher? Roll with it, baby. Roll with it. Yesterday I was thinking about this, and I didn't write none of it down. I was thinking about how that years ago I studied about a roaring lion. When the dominant male lion is on the plains of Africa, if you will, this lion with his fangs and his tangs and everything about him, and he's out there and he's got this massive mane on his face. And when the lion roars, commentary said years ago when I read this and looked through it, that when this lion roars, it can be heard for miles, I don't remember, miles and miles away. And every animal on the plain that hears that lion roar begins to do one thing. Their nervous system turns upside down. They get cramps in their stomach. They begin to bow over in fear and worry and fret. My God, help me, Holy Ghost. And that's the very thing that the enemy wants to do in our lives today. Because the Bible says that the enemy of our soul, Satan, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter reminds us of that. But yet I'm so glad that I can continue on in this message this morning, and I'm glad that I've read all and back of the book, and I know at the end of it that we do win. We do win. Look at your neighbor and say, we do win. Amen. But we can see this again, that this brethren, his own brethren, they developed a plan. They developed a plan for his destruction. We can see that envy, they begin to envy him. Envy is one of these things, if you look at this word envy in the dictionary. Now again, I'm not talking to anybody in here that's got this. If you do this morning, the altar is surely open at the end. But envy is one of those things that the dictionary described as envy is a selfish and an unfriendly grudge of what another enjoys. I like vanilla ice cream. You like chocolate ice cream. And you detest me for the fact that I like vanilla over your chocolate. Are you with me? It gets in your heart. It gets into your spirit. And you begin to want to somehow another retaliate against the very fact that you hate what this other person is becoming. Are we okay? This message has nothing to do with anything else. For you that are looking at this message today, I started this message last week. Are you with me? Envy is selfish and unfriendly, grudging of what another enjoys. It's often associated with bitterness, strife. Often it's associated with murder, and also what we know as murder with the tongue. His dream was rejected and looked at as his brethren, or by his brethren, as prideful and boastful. And in that, it incited their envy. Another thing I thought about is simply this. Now, when you read through the life of Joseph, all these chapters that's about him, whether it be Pharaoh, whether it be even Potiphar, whether it be the captain of the guard, the whole, all the way across. One of the things that continues to creep up in that writing, and it said this. Are y'all ready? And the favor of the Lord was upon Joseph. Are you with me? The favor of the Lord was upon Joseph. And the thing about it is, you would think that if the favor of the Lord was upon someone, that everything would be just sweet and lovely and lullaby. Let me tell you something. There's this man. I'm going to chase rabbits for the remainder of this message. There's this man by the name of Paul the Apostle. I thought about Paul when I thought about this portion of the Scripture. Paul... I love reading, and I love what Paul done throughout the Scripture. But Paul reminded us in the Scripture, in the book of Corinthians. Actually, it's in 2 Corinthians, and we know these Scriptures very, very well. Paul actually wrote this, and when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm trying to turn there. As quick as I get out of 1 Corinthians, I'll be there, right? But this is what Paul was writing. Paul said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, he's talking about the transition and the change. When you look in verse number 7, he opens this up and he says, Again, this is 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I want to say it like this. As a child of God, you have favor on your life. As a child of God, you're no longer in darkness. As a child of God, we are no longer groping in hopelessness. In a child of God, we're not being pushed by the wind of nowhere, not knowing where we're going to go or where we're going to end up. But we have a goal, we have a vision, we have a dream, we have a purpose. And the purpose that is within us is the God-given dream and purpose that was installed within our very heart by the power of the Holy Ghost when we were transitioned or transformed by the power of God in our salvation. And we look here in the Word of the Lord, and the Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, it's God's anointing that sustains us. Even though we're weak, the frail vessel, this earthen vessel, even though we're fleshy, even though oftentimes we find ourselves as corrupt or worthless or whatever the case may be. And here we are, we see this man Paul in this next scripture. Again, I feel like that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to my heart, and he's telling me to tell somebody, no matter what, and me too, but not just me, I'm preaching it, but said no matter, I believe the Lord has said, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are facing right now, here's the word I hear the Lord saying, don't give up. If Joseph would have given up in the rejection of his family and the hatred of his brethren, he would have never fulfilled God's plan for his life. Joseph's in the lineage. I'll get into that later, maybe. He's in the lineage. Because when you look at the lineage, you got Father Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob, you got Joseph. Out of which Jesus comes way down the line. You with me? And in this, we can see again where that Paul says these words. He says this in verse number 8. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. Look what Paul said. Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Hello? Let me kick this can on down the trail a little bit. My opinion. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more the church is going to be hated. The more preachers are going to be hated. That's why you need to be praying for Sherry and I and your pastoral staff. Not because I just want to feel good, look good, act good in front of a church. No. If you remove the anointing, we're all in trouble. And friend, if there's ever been a day and an hour where we need the anointing of God, it is the day and the hour that we're living in. Paul said in this word, we are troubled on every side. What we've only heard being done in other places around the world, whether it be China or North Korea or somewhere that, or Saudi Arabia or some of these other places, they catch you with the Bible, they'll kill you. And you think, well, we've never dealt with anything like that in the United States of America. But who's to say that we won't have to in the future? Somebody says, well, I'm just hanging on to the rapture. And the rapture's going to happen. Some point. And I don't want to be redundant, and I don't want to sound like a broke record. I honestly don't want to do that. But let me tell you, straight flat-footed, I got to see Brother Dotson this week on Thursday. Didn't have much of a chance to talk to him. I remember Brother Dotson years ago and his old rough and ready, scrappy old voice. He talked like this right here, just an old rough voice. I was a young person, probably still in my 20s. And Brother Dotson would preach and he'd shake that head and that hair go all over his head. I would be sitting there, Sherry and I. And Brother Dotson would say, you play with your cats and you play with your dogs and your boats and you ever all that. He said, but one thing you don't need to be doing is playing with God. I still see that in my mind today. Not knowing that here I am 20 some odd years later, that those words still resonate in my heart today. In a very simple country man's way, what he was saying was, son, you got to be serious about your relationship with God. And there are so many today that are not taking serious their relationship with God. And if there's ever been a day when we need to take serious our relationship with God, you say, well, preacher, what if trouble comes my way? I promise you, it's going to hunt you down like a big old dog on a rabbit. It's going to hunt you down. But what are we going to do? Quit? Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not without hope. We're not going to stress about it. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to give up over it. He said, yet not distressed, to the place of it's a feeling of absolute hopelessness. Friend, I can only imagine. Again, I bounced around a little bit. I knew I would. I knew it. I knew it before I got up here. They took Joseph. You think you've had a bad day? They went and they got Joseph and they threw him into a pit. I looked it up. A pit is a place where water used to be, where there used to be a life-giving stream, where there used to be a river, if you will. They took him, they threw him in the pit. Commentary said that often these type of pits were used as a dungeon. You know the story, you know how it is. But I thought about when we get into this place of despair, Paul was saying, when you look at this, he said, I'm troubled on every hand and we are perplexed. A lot of times we feel like that life has thrown us into the bottom of a pit. Barrenness. It speaks of that. It speaks of barrenness. When you look at this thing, pit, it talks about this place of dryness in it. And it talks about that oftentimes it was used as a dungeon for prisoners. Maybe we feel that way today. Maybe you feel that way today. Again, when you begin to look at what Paul was saying, but we are not perplexed. We are not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down, and I love this, cast down but not destroyed. I can only imagine again them throwing Joseph into that pit with the full intention of killing him, because if they kill him, they stop the dream. They stop what God had put in his heart. Well, I'm looking at my clock, and it's 12 o'clock noon, straight up. I don't know if that's a good place to stop or keep going. Here's the thing. Jody, you were right. I got through about that much of what I've written down here. Four things. This evil plot that they planned against him was to destroy him. An active plan of the enemy. Envy was added to the hatred. His dream was rejected, and it was looked at as pride and boastfulness. And then the fourth thing is simply this. Hatred filled his brothers' lives. In other words, they premeditated this evil against Joseph. And it was their intent and it was their goal to hurt him. They threw him in this pit. And then the last and final thing is this. How many of you know that God is a good bookkeeper? God is a good record keeper. I read it this week, and it said that man will give an account for every idle word and every idle thought of his mind and heart. That's something to ponder on this weekend. Now, I don't have time. Wish I did, but I don't. When you think about their lives and you think about what they did there at the end, this is basically in verse 29. They thought that they had gotten away with what they had done to Joseph. God keeps a record. I wrote it down somewhere. So I'm just going to kind of give it to you off the cuff, because I don't know where I wrote it down at. And I'm not going to get into it right now. I think it's Proverbs 6, if my memory serves me well. The latter part of that. And the Bible says that these things are things that God hates. A lying spirit, a lying tongue, sowing discord among the brethren, all that kind of stuff. These are the very acts that they carried out against Joseph. Joseph, at the end of the story, you can read it. And here's a transitionary thing. You and I, listen close. It's not our place to retaliate. Are you with me? I'm looking at Joseph through this. It's not our place to be vindictive. You can read the story about Joseph. You know what Joseph did? First of all, he showed great mercy to Benjamin, because Benjamin was his true blood brother. His true blood brother. And you got to read the story. So when Joseph was in a position of authority, and he could have shown anger towards his brethren, guess what happened? What'd you say, Wayne? Mercy. He showed them great mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we truly do deserve. So maybe today, in those that may create and cause us trouble, the Bible says in the book of Romans, just keep on loving them. And in doing so, that it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. Most people want you to be retaliatory towards them. But when they see the goodness of Jesus in you, guess what it does? It silences them. I've seen people in my life, and Sherry knows this will be the fact. I've seen families. How many of you know the Bible says that we are to flee from the very appearance of evil? I'll get into that about Joseph's life a little later. I've seen families that absolutely feed on anger and trouble and stirring mess. If they're not stirring mess in the family, they're not happy. And the more they stir, the more they like it. I'm going to tell you something. I promise you, as I'm looking at that camera and all of you that's known me for 10 years now, there's one thing this old country boy learned a long time ago. Mind my own business. Keep my nose out of your business. Even as a pastor, you want me to know something, you tell me. Because most of the time, I'm not going to come and ask you. And if people are stirring trouble, and if they're troublemakers, do what Joseph did. Flee. I don't know what people are saying or thinking, but flee. Just absolutely, just get away from it. Sometimes you've got to mark those that cause division among you. Sometimes you've got to come apart from folks and separate yourself from them. It's all in the Scripture. I can prove every bit of this scripturally. Paul even left Mark. I mean, they couldn't get along together, so they separated. Love God, love each other, but go on your way. It's the best advice I can give anybody today. Don't you become a person of retaliation just because you've had a few bad days. And here's another thing, and I'm done. This is a deep one. It's heavy. Just because one person does you wrong, don't put everybody else in the same category of that one person. How do you know that, preacher? I learned that as a teenager. I had a good friend. I won't mention his name. A very good friend. Very good friend. Me and him was bosom buddies. He lived next door. We done everything together. And this guy, he would get mad at his mama or mad at his brother or whoever it might have been. And son, he was mad at the world. And he would take out all that anger on everybody around him that had absolutely nothing to do with him getting angry. It might be different, but it'll help us. I promise you, it'll help us along the journey. So today, what are you going to do, preacher? I'm just going to love the Lord. There's my message for tonight for y'all who want to come back at 6 o'clock. Stand with me. Billy Graham always ended his crusade every night, his services at night, with an anthem. Just as I am, without one plea. That's how I feel this morning. Because it's somewhere along our life, in our life's journey, how many of you know that we've all fell short of the glory of God? We've all faltered along the way. If you've not failed and if you've not faltered, I'll just meet you in my office and you want to tell me how that you've done that. I want to learn your secrets to life. But we've all been there. We've all had to come back to God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for I've messed it up again. But the thing about it is, God has been there to show us mercy and grace and help in time of need. So let's pray to Father together. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the message. I thank you for the hour that we've had here together. Thank you for the time that we've had together. Lord, I thank you for the examples of Joseph's life when Joseph was going through horrible pain. Lord, he never lost his dream. He never lost his focus. Lord, our lives have been filled with anguish at times. Our lives have been filled with pain at times. But Father, help us to hold on to your dream and your vision for our lives and for our hearts, our homes. Lord, if there be one here today that's never called on the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask you today. We ask you today, Father, to save them. We ask you today as they call out on the name of He that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or do, that God, that you'd touch our homes and our families. Help us to be found faithful as we endeavor to do your work and your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.